In the book, some of you may have read this book, A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul. There's a story there of a group of soldiers, and their drill sergeant comes out, and he walks up to them, and he throws a hand grenade in the middle of them and watches them scatter. They all take off and run in every direction probably known to man. What they didn't realize was that the grenade was set up not to explode. He just told them he just wanted to see how they would react in that circumstance, and I think they probably reacted like most of us would. The next day, the same group was gathered, and he had already told them there would be a new recruit coming to be part of their platoon, and he had told them he was going to do the same thing, but he didn't want them to tell him. He wanted to be a surprise for the new man as well. And so as the drill sergeant walked out, he walks out with his hand grenade, and he throws it up in the middle of them, and as before, all the others scattered except the new recruit, who threw himself on top of the grenade in an effort, in his mind, to save his friends, really not even friends. He had just met them. And as they stood there all kind of in shock, it just kind of sunk into him what he had just done, what he had attempted to do. He was willing to die for his fellow soldiers. Now, you hear that story and you say, oh, isn't that great? What a marvelous story. I want to take that just a step further and ask you to consider this. When you begin to think about it, how many people in this world would you be willing to die for? I'm guessing you could probably write that on a business card. You probably wouldn't need a great deal of room to write down those names. Maybe children, perhaps grandchildren, maybe a spouse. That was interesting. I said children and grandchildren, and people were nodding their head. I said spouse, and he just kind of looked at me like, I got lost in my mind. But it's in all likelihood a really small list. As you think about that list, I would almost be willing to risk that everybody on your list of people you're willing to die for probably share the same last name, probably share the same bloodline with you. That's probably a pretty good risk, pretty good gamble I'm taking there. It's just you'd put your children, your grandchildren, maybe your spouse on that list, and after that, it gets to be pretty slim pickings, doesn't it? I mean, the people that you're willing to actually die for. I mean, most of us, we wouldn't even take a splinter for somebody, let alone a bullet. It's just a really small list. A friend of mine has a son who is in the Secret Service, and he has at times actually been on the detail guarding the president. Right now, he is in Ethiopia. I don't know who he's guarding over there, but he has actually spent time guarding the president. And I thought about that. These Secret Service guys, you see them walk around talking to their hand. Think about that. They're there knowing that if somebody steps out with a gun, they're going to step between the president and the man with the gun. Yeah, I've often wondered how they select those guys. I mean, do they pull up their voter's registration to make sure which party they're in? I mean, how do you get that job? I can just think about that. They do those popularity ratings for the president, and as they go down, the Secret Service stress level goes up, I'm assuming. What a job to say that my job is to lay my life on the line for someone else. Now, you've got your list of people that you would be willing to die for, and again, it's probably children, grandchildren, and that's about it. To be honest, let's just be honest, and depending on the day and the mood we were in, but that's probably about the end of it. Now, let's go a little further, and I'll think about this. Can you picture yourself being willing to die for, say, Charlie Manson. So most of you are going to remember who Charlie Manson is. The Helter Skelter. I forgot how many people he was responsible for killing in the late 60s, early 70s. I don't know, it was about a dozen if I remember right. Somebody like that. I think about, when they have these executions at the prison, and you got all these guys, folks walking around outside, get rid of the death penalty. Don't execute him. But, one thing I've never noticed. Does anybody walking around one of those signs say, you know what? Lay down the sign and go knock on the door and say, let me in, I'll take his place. It just doesn't happen. We don't, somebody on death row. We just wouldn't say, I'm going to go to Raleigh, the central prison, I'm going to go to death row, and I'm going to take his spot. I'm going to take, probably not going to happen. Probably not ever going to happen. And Paul nails it. This passage of scripture this morning is one in Romans that you may not believe anything else in the Bible. I don't know where you are this morning. You may not believe in the miracles. You may not believe in heaven and hell. I don't know. You may be in that boat. I don't know where you are in what you believe. You may not believe in the dividing of the Red Sea. You may not believe in the majority of the Word of God. I don't know. That's possible. There are a lot of folks like that. But this is a passage that when you look at it, you can say, you know what? That one's true. That one is exactly right. Because Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, talking about this same idea, he says there beginning in verse 7, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. That statement is as true as anything that's ever been made. It would be hard to find somebody to die in the place of a righteous man. It would be difficult to go out and say, here's a good man. Let's think about it. Be right honest. How many of you would be willing to die for Billy Graham? So that he could go on preaching, you'll die for him. Most of us would say, Billy's been a nice run. Let's just be honest. You may love him to death, enjoy his books, enjoy his preaching, like his barn, all that stuff over there. But when he comes right down to it, too bad. For a righteous man, it would be hard to find somebody to take his place. And that's what Paul says. And that's the truth. You know that's true. I know that's true. We're just not likely to step up and say, you know what? I will die for him. I don't care how good he is. I don't care who he is. I don't care. It just isn't happening. Listen, I'll do my part. I'll preach his funeral. Just to say I'm going to die for him, not happening. I just got to be honest with you. It just isn't happening. There's just not many people on that list that we would be willing to die for. Then Paul goes on and he says this, but God demonstrates his love toward us while we were yet sinners, in that he sent Christ to die for us. Let me challenge you. Let me give you another challenge. Turn your little business card over that you wrote those names on of people you're willing to die for. Get your ink pen back out. Turn your card over. And these are the names I want you to write on this side of the card. Write down for me the list of names of those who you think would die for you. I'll wait while you write. Everybody finished? That's what I thought. Now turn them over and see where, you want to get a good perspective of where you are in this world. Look at the list of people that you would die for. Turn it over and see if any of them are on the list of people who would die for you. Some of you are not going to hear anything else I say. You're reconsidering your will, your life insurance, everything. You're reconsidering everything about who you're hanging out with, your friends. You're looking at your Christmas list going, he's got to go. You're rethinking a lot of things when you put things in that perspective. But when we look at this and understand that he says, you know what, I like Tommy a lot, but he's on his own. Archie's a good guy. He's on, y'all step up for him, but Archie, don't put my name on your card. Because it's not happening. Now put mine on that side that you'd die for me. Now that's a good, but don't put me on the other side because it's just not happening. We know that. But the Bible says that Jesus died for us. And the question that always comes to mind is, we enter into Easter season, or any time we think about the death of Christ, one of the questions that always comes to my mind, and this question, if you're around me long, you find out that this is a question that comes up for me a lot of times. I guess it's the child in me. I don't know. But, you know, why? Yeah. I can tell you that, you know, that question probably got me in a lot of trouble growing up. Why? You know, carry out the garbage. Why? Do it. Why? Because I said so. Yeah. And why? Yeah. And the same question comes up here when I think about this. If I know, and you know, you agree with me, right? You agree with Paul that it would be hard to find somebody to die for a good man, right? Would you agree with that? It'd be really hard to find somebody. Yeah, I will guarantee you, I still use Billy Graham as an example. I'm sure there's probably some people who would, but it's a really short list. I will guarantee you, it would be difficult to find somebody to die for a good man, Paul says. But while we were still sinners, Jesus died for me. Ever make you go, why? Why in the world would he do that? Why would Christ leave glory? Why would he leave heaven? Why would he leave all the splendors of heaven, the glory of God, the angels singing? Why would he leave all of that splendor? Why would he leave all that and come to earth to begin with, but let alone when he got to earth, knowing that he was going to be crucified for something he didn't do? Why in the world would he do that? I want to take this passage this morning and look at what Paul says. And I want to give you three reasons. And they kind of build upon each other and see if we can answer that question. Why would Christ do that? What in the world? You know, have you ever seen somebody do something and your answer is, what in the world possessed you to do that? You know, hey, that's kind of the question you ask about Christ. What in the world would possess him to die on a cross for me? What would possess him? I want to share with you three things that Paul shares here. And I hope they, you know, here I'm trying to air off here 2 weeks before you get too high on a Cadbury cream egg high, you know, before you hide too many eggs and you get, you know, the Easter bunny all in your mind. I want to remind you for a moment about the true nature of Easter and why. What does Christ's death demonstrate? What does it display for us? It displays for us why he did it. It demonstrates, first of all, it displays for us the very penalty of sin. It displays the penalty of sin. One of the reasons Christ died on the cross was for us to visually see, to understand what the penalty of sin actually is. When we look at that statement and look at what Paul says there in that verse, when he says that a good man would die, that we wouldn't die for a good man. Yeah, but here he says that in this situation that somebody's got to die. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about the very nature of sin. When we think about sin, most of us, we have in our mind what when you go out and you ask typical someone, you say, what is sin? They'll say something like, well, it's disobeying your parents. It's, you know, they'll start listing sin. But the simple definition of the Greek word that is translated as sin is missing the mark. The children went through downstairs this morning, and the children are talking about Jonathan and David and shooting their ass. And that's really the picture of sin. It's taking an arrow, aiming at a target, and shooting and missing the mark. Missing the bullseye. Now, I want to point out to you that definition does not say missing the mark by a mile. You know, it doesn't say missing the mark by more than Tommy or less than Tommy. It simply says that sin is missing the mark. See, we have in our mind kind of this idea. You got the bullseye over here, and you know, we shoot, and as long as my arrow is closer to the bullseye than Martin's arrow, then I'm all right. You know, that's kind of the way I didn't miss the mark as bad as he did. As long as my arrow is closer than Martin's and closer than Archie's, I'm in good shape. You know, as long as I'm close. Listen, we're not talking about horseshoes and hand grenades. The word sin means missing the mark. It doesn't mean saying, you know, here's reality. If this is the target and my arrow is right here, I missed. Just like the man whose arrow landed in the next county. We both missed the mark. And Paul says also in the book of Romans, you know what he says? He says we all miss the mark. He says in the third chapter that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, in the very same word, he says we all shoot and miss the mark. See, we tend to sit around and think, well, I'm not that bad. I don't do that much sin. I'm not as bad as he is or she is. I go to church. I give. That's not what Paul said. Paul says that we have sinned. He says that sin is missing the mark. I remember on one occasion I was witnessing with a young man and he just couldn't get over that hurdle. He kept thinking, well, I'm pretty good. And finally I said, well, tell me this. How many lies does it take to make a liar? One. You tell one lie, you're now a liar. One sin makes you a sinner. Is lie sin? Certainly. And so we have missed the mark. Maybe you didn't miss it by much, but you missed it. Now, that truth being understood, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I don't think anybody here would stand up and honestly, intelligently say, you know what, I have never done anything, I have never missed the mark. Now, you might be willing to stand up and say, I haven't missed it as bad as he has, but to say, I haven't goes against the word of God. All have sinned. Now, here's the next thing Paul writes over in the next chapter, in chapter 6, when he says this. Not only have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but then he says, what about sin? He says, the wages of sin is death. So we have all sinned, and the penalty, the punishment for sin or for missing the mark is death. And so Christ hangs on the cross to remind us of the penalty of missing the mark. He is hanging there to remind us that because of sin, he is hanging on the cross. He shows us, you know, when we look, certainly sin has all kinds of consequences. You tell a lie. You may get in trouble with your parents. You may get in trouble with your employer. You steal. You may get in trouble with your employer. You may get in trouble with the police. Sin has consequences. But the greatest consequence, the greatest penalty of sin was demonstrated at Calvary when Christ hung on the cross, carried the burden of our sin, and said, I will carry that sin to the cross. The wages of sin is death. This Easter season, every time you see the Easter story portrayed, every time you see it demonstrated, every time you see a picture, every time you hear them play the old record Crosswalk, you sing it, whatever, every time you think about the cross of Calvary, you remember these words, it should have been me. It should have been me. Christ hung on a cross for sin he didn't commit. He hung on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And he says, and the greatest penalty of all, if you remember when he hung on that cross, he said what? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That image of the Father not being able to look upon His Son because of the sin that He was carrying, that separation from God. Understand this, the penalty of sin is not just physical death, someone driving the nails through your hands and feet, death, burial in a grave, but it is an eternal separation from God in a place prepared for Satan and his angels, a place called hell. The cross of Calvary, the death of Christ, is there to remind us of the penalty of sin. Someone has to die for your sin. Christ said, I'll go. When we look at that verse, he may not be able to find a righteous, somebody to die for a righteous man, but for a sinner, Christ was willing to die. We have a display of the penalty of sin. Not only a display of the penalty of sin, but then that leads to us to demonstrate the passion of God. The penalty of sin is death. But Paul says this, that God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand what he says? He says the penalty is in. When we see Christ on the cross, when we see him hang there, when we see that portrayed, when we sing about it, think about it, it reminds us that Christ died for us, and it reminds us that he did it not out of duty, not out of responsibility, not because anyone made him. He willingly went to that cross and laid down his life for no other reason than because he loves you. Let me ask you a question. when you filled out that card a while ago, of those you were willing to die for, was there anybody on that on your list that was on there that you'd say, I don't love them? Yeah. Was there anybody on your list say, you know what, I hate him. Can't stand him. But I'll die for him. Really? No. Christ died because He loved us. It demonstrates, when we see that cross, it reminds us, listen, here's the thing. Paul's already said, you couldn't find somebody to die for a righteous man. But Christ loved, God loved us while we were yet sinners. Dying for the ungodly shows us just beyond anything that is common for man. It's not common for us to do something for the undeserving. You know, you might find somebody to die for a righteous man, a good man. But it would be almost impossible to find somebody to die for an evil man. But God loved us so much, He died for all evil. John 15 says what? No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his brother. What a sacrifice Christ made. You know, think about this. As Christ hung there on that cross, you know, get this picture. As Christ was hanging there on the cross, He was hanging there for the very ones who had driven the nails in His hands. As He was hanging there on the cross and they were gambling for His clothes, He was hanging there for the very ones that were gambling for His clothes. As He was hanging on that cross, He was hanging there for the very ones who had walked the streets and said, turn loose Barabbas and give us Christ. Crucifying. As He hung there on that cross, He was hanging there for every one of those soldiers, for those that had spit on Him, for those that had ridiculed Him, for those that had rejected Him. He was hanging there for them. I mentioned a while ago about Charlie Manson. Think about this. Christ hung on that cross, and He hung there for the Hitlers, the Charlie Mansons, the murderers of the world. But even more importantly, He hung there for you. He hung there for you. Classify yourself. He hung there for every sinner that would ever take a breath. Out of His great love. He willingly hung there and died. Listen, I know me. I know how I operate. If I'd have been Jesus, here's what I'd have done. I just know. I'd have probably played along. And when they got ready to drive the nails in me, I'd have just kind of flexed my muscle and made their nails bend. You know, I'd have bent every nail in Rome. You know, I'd just been laying there. What's the problem? Here, let me hold it for you. I would have messed with them. You know, when they got ready to go find a tree, I'd have had all the trees fall over or something. I would have messed with them. Jesus says, you know what? For the one that's driving that nail, the Bible says He was led like sheep to the slaughter. He never said a word. Willingly laid down His life to demonstrate the passion, the love of God, to display the penalty of sin. Finally, we see in this last verse, in verse 9, that He also delivers to us then the plan of salvation. You know, we live in a society today that says, oh, there are all kinds of ways to heaven. Yeah, you just whichever way you want to go. Now, that's an amazing concept when you begin to think about it. Here we are saying that eternity, our eternal destiny, it doesn't matter how you get there. And yet, if I was to ask you, can I get to California on Interstate 77, you'd say, no, it doesn't go there. You can't get there on 70. You're going to have to get off on a different road. That one won't take you there. If you were to go to the airport and want to go to Los Angeles, you wouldn't just walk in and get on any airplane thinking it'll get you there. You pick an airplane, you buy a ticket for a specific flight, and you get on that flight. But for some reason, we've decided, you know what? When it comes to my eternal destiny, I'll just go for it. Listen, the Bible says here, it says that Christ, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Doesn't say through Him and others. It says, through him. He demonstrated to us, listen, there were two men crucified right beside of him. Their blood being shed didn't do anything for you. Their blood being shed didn't pay a price for anything. The blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, His blood, His death, His resurrection is the only one that matters. See, those other two, when they died, they're still dead. Their bodies were put in the tomb. They didn't put them in borrowed tombs. They were going to need theirs for a while. Jesus didn't need His very long. Listen, He provides for us the plan of salvation. When we look at that, we know the Bible tells us that no one comes to the Father but through Him. Acts tells us there is no other name whereby man must be saved. Why did Christ die? Why in the world would He leave heaven? Why would He do that? Yeah, listen, when we stop and we think about that short list and we say, this is who I would die for, this is who would die for me. The early service when I said, who would be on your list of who would die for me? CD popped up real quick. Didn't have but one name. Who was that name, CD? Jesus. Wasn't but one name he had on his list. Jesus. Only one he called out. He might have had others, but the only one he called out was Jesus. Jesus. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Oh, they did. Dead as hammers. But they didn't die for you. Plan of salvation. Jesus Christ's death at Calvary. Why did He do it? To remind us of the penalty of sin, that the wages of sin is death. Reminds us of the passion of God, that He loved you enough to pay your price for you and to share with you the plan of salvation, that no man comes to the Father but through the Son. That's it. Why did He do it? That's it. Plain and simple. He didn't get a raise. He didn't get a new title. He didn't get a new spot in heaven. Listen, He was the Son of God before. He's the Son of God now. He is the eternal God. He doesn't gain anything. We gain. Why did He die? To remind you that sin has a penalty. To remind you that He loved you enough to die for you. And to remind us that there's only one way to heaven. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And there are two groups of people here today, and only two groups. There are those sitting here this morning who can say, Jimmy, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question, no concern, I am confident, I am comfortable, I am content. I know beyond any question that if I was to leave this earth today, that I am a child of the King. That I have accepted the free gift of salvation and that I know that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I know that. No doubt. And I want to remind you, perhaps today would be a good day for you to come and say, Lord, I want to thank You. Because there's only one reason you can have that confidence. And that's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Not by anything you did. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have that confidence, you have that confidence because Jesus Christ gave it to you through the Holy Spirit. You need to come this morning. Christians, you need to come and you need to kneel and say, Lord, I just want to thank You this Easter season. I want to thank You this Sunday morning for sending Jesus Christ to die for me. I know that was my cross. I know those were my nails. I know that was my crown of thorns. I know that was my beating. I know that. And I want to thank You for eternal life, for saving me. You need to come.